everyone, I'm Amy, and today's reading is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. I'll just give you a second whilst you can find it in your Bibles or on your phones. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thank you, Amy, for reading our Bible passage today. The thing that we're thinking about, obviously, as I've introduced already, is work. And work is a part of all of our lives. Will be a part if it's not already. Maybe it's difficult for you at the moment. Maybe it is joyous. But we want to see what God has got to say into the world of work. I'm going to do two kind of laying the groundwork kind of points. And then we're actually going to dive into a number of snapshots of people in the Bible. So this is a talk that you probably want to get something that you can write notes with. Maybe it's a phone or something like that. Because I'm not going to be able to go into everything. But I am going to give you lots of like references to write down. Because what I hope is that something might spark your attention that you want to look into later in the week. So first, as you're finding something to write notes, two foundation laying bits of information. The first is work is good, but work is not God. So in our Bible passage, we see that work is good. God introduces work to Adam and Eve before the fall, before everything went wrong. Work isn't a correction to something. Work isn't introduced because something went wrong. Work was there right from the beginning. And some of you wish it wasn't, I'm sure, that life could be a beach-sitting paradise. But God said work is good. And so he put it in right at the beginning in Genesis 1, as we see. God builds it into creation as a way of tending this gift of creation that he's given us. Creation is so good that it's going to need people to look after it, to keep it good, and to even take it onto even greater levels. Work was there right from the beginning, and work is good. Work, and in this talk, I'm going to use it in its broadest possible terms. So things like parenting, I'm counting as work. Voluntary contributions, I'm counting as work. Anything that you do that's occupies a significant portion of your time. Don't think it has to just pay the bills. It could be anything, and I'm sure we've all been in seasons where work has looked slightly different. Work is good according to God, and he gives it to us that we might be a blessing to others and as a means of us giving glory to him. But work is not God. I don't know if you've met people where work has just become the only thing in their world. And sure, there are times when that might happen. Times when you have to go over and above, when it does become the thing that you wake up thinking about. But I'd really challenge you not to let that be a consistent habit. Because work is not God. God is bigger than the whole thing. God is the one that's going to be there after all that's ended. And he was there before it all began. God is God. Don't let work be God. Yes, it might be big. Yes, it might have particularly peak moments, stressful times. But don't let work become God. Just let it be good. I've seen people where that's gone wrong and it's become the only thing and it robs them of life. Rather than contributing to the life that they're longing for, it takes things away. Orient your life around God and let him slot work into that as a piece of what he's calling you to do. In this creation narrative, we see that God gives 6 days for work. He gives 1 day for rest and the enjoyment of the fruit of that work. But God gives 7 days for worship. Let's just keep it in that priority, right? 6 days for work, 1 day for rest and enjoyment of that work, and 7 days to worship God. Second thing to say before we dive in to some little case studies is, what would a kingdom vision for work be then? If work is this good thing that God has given to us, what's a kingdom way of using it now? Well, my rough definition is that a kingdom vision for work is work that contributes to the whole earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Those words from Habakkuk. We've already sung that all the earth will shout your praise. And part of how we're going to see that happen is people going into every sphere of work. Because all the earth isn't going to be able to shout God's praise if we never work in that industry or go to that place or work in that sector. Only parts of it are going to be able to. And God's vision, because God is so good, is that the whole earth would experience his goodness, his blessing, the joy that comes with life done his way. And that means we're going to have to go into all spheres of work. A kingdom vision says we want to see the whole earth flooded with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And so we're going to go and make it happen as much in our work as in our rest. Your kingdom vision for work, that your work, what you do and how you do it. Remember those two things. What you do is important, but how you do it is even probably more important. Because that says, what's my heart? What's going on here? What's my motivation? It might look good to everyone else, but inside I'm a little rotting ball. And God says, I want you to do it the right way as well as doing the right things. Kingdom vision for work is that what we do and how we do it, both together, would give glory to God. That our work would bless other people and move us all towards greater peace and prosperity. God wants people in every sector of society working distinctively. Yes, working for their boss, but ultimately working for God. And it's said that Christians have tended to gravitate towards a couple of sectors of society. And I don't say this to down anybody that's in those sectors. It tends to be education and healthcare, those areas where we care for people, we teach them, we instruct them. And those things are brilliant. And if you're in them, go for it with all that you've got, because we need more good teachers, doctors, nurses, and every other kind of medical professional. But what that can mean is that all the other sectors get a little bit underlooked. What about media? What about government? What about technology? Big at the moment, right? What about infrastructure? What about product design, innovation, entrepreneurs? What about economics and politics and all those other things? We need people everywhere. So if you're a teacher, if you're a doctor or in the medical profession, go for it. If you're somewhere else, God has got good things for you to do there. Go at it with all your heart. And even if it feels like sometimes you're the only one there, or there aren't as many people around you to rally around, go for it. Stay there. Draw support from a community like this, because we need you there if the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Alan Scott, Vineyard pastor, one of my heroes, puts it really, really well. And I've quoted this before, but it's so good. I'll give it to you again. The next great move of God is not going to be a movement in the church. It's going to be a movement of the church into society, rewriting the story of every aspect of our cities, everyone, everywhere, every day, communicating, demonstrating, and celebrating the supremacy of Christ in every corner of culture. A movement of the church everywhere, of people who are communicating the supremacy of Christ in every corner of culture. That is how we're going to see the kingdom come, through our work as well as through everything else. God cares about work, he cares about you, and he cares about your other 6 days, not just your Sunday, because he wants you to flourish and he wants you to bring life to other people. So the central question that I'd love for you to ponder on through this talk and maybe reflect on in connect groups and other places through this week is, how could your work, whatever that situation is right now, how could your work contribute to the extension of God's kingdom? And I hope that some of you have got a bit of an answer to that already. Maybe it's the reason you went into it in the first place. Maybe it's part of the reason you've stayed there. But the good news is that so much of the Bible relates to our 9-to-5. So many of the accounts that we read are about people's work. And so we're going to look at a few snapshots of those now to see how people approach their work, what we can learn from them, and how that's going to help us pursue the kingdom through our work today. A few caveats before we dive in. These aren't the only examples. There are loads more that I could have used. The talk is short because we all want to go and watch England play football later. These aren't everything that could be said. I'm not going to be able to say too much about calling and vocation, about unemployment and the challenges that come with that. I'm not going to be able to talk too much about all sorts of parts of work. But what I'm going to try and do is give you a few snapshots that will be helpful. Your work won't be exactly like theirs, but I'm sure there's going to be something in there where the Holy Spirit says, hang on a minute, you could learn something from that person. And I'd strongly encourage you, as I've already said, to have something to jot notes down with, because I'm not going to be able to give you all the references and read all the accounts in all their fullness. So I have multiple characters. We'll see where we go and where God leads. We might not go through all of them, but we're going to look at a few different biblical characters, how they approach their work, what we can learn from them, and then we're going to pray that God would make it possible that we might emulate them, but ultimately him, through our work this week. How does that sound? Nods and no frowns. Excellent. So the first character, or two characters rather, I've snuck one in. Daniel and Joseph. You might know these stories already, but I'll give you a brief kind of summary of them. Daniel was serving in the king's palace as someone ultimately accountable to God. He knew that's who he was working for. And he was at the top of the office rankings. He was given great seniority. Daniel then voiced these interpretations of dreams that have been given to his boss, the king. And he did it better than anybody else, all the magicians, all the sorcerers, all those people. Daniel was able to interpret the dreams through God better than anyone. And so he was put in charge of the entire province and able to appoint other godly people to key positions. Joseph's story is kind of similar. Joseph was an attendant to his master, but he did that really well. So then he gained even more success in what he did and rose through the ranks, ending up as being in charge of Potiphar's household, overseeing it all. And as he oversaw it, everything prospered because he was doing it for God. Interestingly, with Joseph, he was then falsely accused. He was put in prison, and yet he still worked wholeheartedly for God. There's a point even where Joseph teaches us what it is to be a great colleague, because he allowed somebody else to get the credit for something that he had done, and they were benefited even when he wasn't released. Joseph then continued to do what he was doing, not letting the false accusations, the imprisonment, interrupt what God was doing through him. And so God used him to rule over the whole of Egypt with everyone submitting to him. Started off being sold by his brothers, ending up as second in command over the whole empire, and able to avert a national famine because of what God had spoken to him. Joseph and Daniel worked for God, and yet they worked for their human bosses with great diligence, despite all the obstacles, and they were able to lead and influence so many people as a result of that. You are called to work for the Lord like they are. Work for your boss like the best employee, because ultimately this is part of your offering to God. You might not be called to be the second in command over the whole country. You're not going to be the deputy prime minister or whoever else that might be. But you might get increasing levels of influence as you go about your work well. Know that God sees that. And God applauds that. And God recognizes that. And God will use you in that. Daniel and Joseph show us that sometimes God puts his finger on a certain person and says, I need them there. And I'm going to make it possible for them to be there because the influence they can have is enormous. And they're going to avert crisis over a whole nation in some instances. So Daniel, Joseph, show us how to work for God, to be diligent in what they do, and to be given positions of great influence that God can use them through. If you want to look up their stories a little more, it's particularly Daniel chapters 1 and 2, and Joseph is in Genesis 37 to 41. If that's one that you want to dive into a little more this week. So that's snapshot one, Daniel and Joseph working for God and being given great influence as a result. Snapshot number two, Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a whole book, but particularly the bits I'm going to talk about are in chapters 1 and 2. And Nehemiah is this account of the walls of Jerusalem, the city of God, having been ruined, basically. And Nehemiah goes and says, I am not content with that. He weeps over the ruin that's been brought on God's city. And he says, I'm going to rebuild these walls. And we often think of it about this story of leadership, about teamwork and strategy and prayer and lament. And that's all true and that is all brilliant. But I read it again this week and I saw something that I'd always missed. Nehemiah isn't a builder. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. And not just any cupbearer, he was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was, in effect, a side hustle. He got time off his work. He went to the king and said, this is what I need to do. And he didn't just say, can I have the time off? He said, will you write letters of favor for me? And will you get me some of the building materials that I'm going to need? And the king said, yes. Gave him time off his cup bearing, had to bear his own cup or find somebody else to do it. And yet paved the way for Nehemiah to go and do this great thing as a side project. Sometimes we make out as if your work has to be your biggest contribution to the kingdom of God. And maybe for Daniel and Joseph it is, and that's good. But for some people, your biggest contribution is actually going to be something you do on the side. Your boss might enable it. They might give you time off. They might give you timber to go and start doing it. But Nehemiah shows us that work can go so well that you're given favor to go and accomplish something different. And that might be the thing that God is particularly wanting to use you for. I don't know your situation, but maybe there's a dream that's always been in your heart. That thing I'd really love to do for Jesus. Maybe today he's saying, could you go half time and give 6 months of your life to that thing? Because that's the thing I want you to prioritize this month. Your contribution might be your work, but your contribution might also be a side hustle, a side project enabled by your work. Related to this, if you want to, another bonus points homework, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament, they're tent makers. Paul, the one who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, Paul who planted churches, who was this great missionary, he was a tent maker by trade because he didn't want to be a burden to anyone that he turned up to. He didn't want to go to a new community and say, can you pay for me to be here? He said, I'll come and pay for myself and I'll make tents if I have to do it. Aquila and Priscilla did exactly the same. And Paul was able then to plant churches that we're still reading about today because he had this thing on the side. He said, I'll just do that enough to get by. And yet my real passion is over here, writing letters to churches that I planted to see them through trouble and trial. Your greatest contribution in these instances, like we see with Nehemiah, with Paul, Aquila, Priscilla, and others, might be your side project. And it's been really fun hearing some stories of people who maybe through lockdown had a little bit more time, a little bit more available to them, and were able to pursue things. And maybe that's something that you were able to do. Maybe bring that before God and say, God, what is this really about? You seem to have led me this far, but maybe this thing is actually going to be the thing that God wants you to prioritize for the blessing of the whole earth. Don't think that it just has to be your 9-to-5. Maybe it'll be your side project, and maybe that is okay. How are we doing? Well, third snapshot. We'll see how far we get. It's much shorter. Two characters called Bezalel and Aholiab. I don't know if you've read their account in Exodus 31. These two people were the first people in the whole of the Bible to be filled with the Spirit of God. And what were they filled with the Spirit of God to do? To create. They were craftsmen. They wove things for the temple. They carved lampstands to be used in the tent of meeting, this place of worship, but also things that would be used elsewhere. And God says, I so care about the beauty of worship to me. I so care about the beauty of the earth that I'm going to fill these two people, Bezalel and Aholiab, with my spirit, that they would create incredibly beautiful things that would be used by me to draw people to me. Sometimes I think we think that beauty is frivolous. It's just a bit on the top. You know, it's got to be functional first, and then if it looks nice, great. God says no. God says, I care about beauty. I care about how things look, about how things sound. I care about the craft that's gone into it. John Tyson, this amazing pastor in New York, he says that beauty is a godly response to the ugliness and the disorder of earth. If you think about it and you read Revelation at the end, heaven is stunning. It's crafted beautifully. The streets are paved with gold and there's precious jewels and things kind of adorning every possible surface that you can imagine. God cares about beauty. And so if your craft is in pixels and lyrics, if it's sculpting, if it's crafting and weaving, if you do a creative thing, know that God can use it. It doesn't just have to avert famine for God to care. God might say, you crafted that with a heart that was for me, and I'm going to use that thing to draw people to me because I'm a beautiful God. And the ugliness of the world is something I can't stand just as much as you can't. It's often said that people who are used to make the great cathedrals, they would put just as much care into the bits of the building that no one else could see. And sometimes they were asked, you know, why at the top of that pillar have you bothered to paint this beautiful pattern? No one's going to be able to see it from the ground, are they? It's going to be so high up. And often the response would come, I'm not painting it for them, I'm painting it for God. And their contribution, their offering of beauty is used by God to draw others to him. Your work might be in beautifying the earth with typefaces, with canvases, with lyrics and architecture and melody and all sorts of other things. If that's you, go for it. We need you to fill your bit of the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as much as anybody else. Don't think that your thing is second class. God cares about beauty because he is a beautiful God. Fourth snapshot, Zacchaeus. And I've called this one redeeming work. You can read about his account in Luke 19. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, everyone's favorite guy, taking money away from them. And something about him made him want to go and see Jesus. And when he met Jesus, the biggest difference that Jesus made to his life was in his work. Because Zacchaeus had cheated people out of all sorts of money. He'd taken what he was required to take for the state, and then he'd taken a load more to line his own pocket. And yet, as Zacchaeus meets Jesus, as Jesus goes to his house, the thing that changed in him was how he treated his work and how he treated people through his work. Because he said, Jesus, I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of something, I'll give it back to them four times over. The biggest difference wasn't his heart of worship, although that is a part of it. It wasn't that he went home and sorted out his family life, as far as we know. His biggest change, having met Jesus, was in his work and by using it to treat people well. God cares about how you work just as much as about the work you do, if not more. Like I've already said, because it's about your heart, your motivation, and that's at the core. So do your work properly. Do it with integrity. Don't cut corners. Don't cheat people out of things. Don't think no one will ever notice and just get by. And equally, be the person who speaks to the cleaner the way everyone else speaks to the CEO. Do your work properly, as if you're working for God, because, spoiler alert, you are. God is involved. God sees and God cares. To be clear, I think there's some work that Christians shouldn't do because I think it's inherently exploitative and it's kind of irredeemable in some senses. I don't think any of you are going to be in those kind of professions. If you're worried about that, let's have a chat. But all of us can do our work well or badly. The work we've been given, it can be used for God or not for God, depending on the way we come to it. And Zacchaeus shows us that it's never too late to change. He cheated a lot of people out of a lot of money. And yet that moment with Jesus, he turned it all around. And I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven as a result. I've even lost count of numbers. I'm going to say it's number 5. I want to get to this one because it's good. Phoebe. In Romans 16, we get one verse about a lady called Phoebe. And Paul commends her to all the people he's writing to as a benefactor. The implication with Phoebe is that she is a woman of means. She's got money behind her, and yet she's used it to bless Paul and used it to bless loads of other people as well as Paul. So much so that he chooses to write to everyone in that letter and mention her, commend her to them. Your work might gain you lots of money, and God might have put you there to do just that. Your work might create wealth for lots of other people, and God might have put you there for exactly that. Of course, we don't work just for the money. We know that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, that being there just for that isn't what we're going for. We're going there for worship and to honor God. But we all know that money has to be a part of it if we're going to be able to go through the rest of life. And Phoebe shows us that earning a lot of money and giving a lot of money is a brilliant way to use her work. We don't even know what she did. But I know that we need a few more benefactors like Phoebe today. There are languages in the world that don't have the Bible yet, and part of what would speed that up is money. You know, it's as simple as that. There are things that we would love to do that money is one of the things holding us up. Yes, God could provide everything we need in an instant. But one thing we all know about God is that often he's provided through the money in your wallet and the money in your account, and he wants to use you as part of the story, not just click his fingers and instantly provide. So Phoebe was able to work and to give And we see through that the kingdom come. The caveat here, of course, is to know that we're not working for ourselves. We're still working for God. It's not okay just to, you know, go up and up the social standings in light of this. We've always got to remember that economies will fall, but God won't. You know, the thing that's got us money one week might not necessarily get us money the next. But for all the time it does, we'll do it. To be clear, we're all called to give generously, whether we're a freebie or not. We're all called to give what we can. Equal sacrifice, not equal giving. Because some people will earn lots, some people won't earn quite so much. But we all give a proportion to God and to God's work. But some, like Phoebe, are called to be gospel benefactors. Patrons who work to earn and earn to give. And the kingdom will be benefited because of it. One more and then I will wrap up. Hannah, a parent, setting a child apart in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. She was unable to conceive and in deep anguish, so much so that people thought she was drunk. She was that in pain. She said to God, if you give me a child, I'll dedicate that child to you. And God answered that prayer. Her work was in saying, I'll give back to you what you give to me. Her work was in parenting really well, so that when she did conceive, she weaned the child and then she took him to the temple and said, God, he's yours. Now, yes, she was still his parent, but he then went on to be a great worshipper, a great prophet. You read all about Samuel way on through that book and others. And she worshipped as she did it. My soul rejoices in the Lord. There is no one like you, God. Your work might be in raising others, but doing it in such a way that says, God is still the center of this whole thing, and I'm raising you to know that just as much as I want to know it for myself. Whatever your work is, go at it with all your heart. I hope that in those characters, you see glimpses of the way that your work can be utilized for the kingdom of God. Maybe it's a myriad of a few of them. Maybe God really put his finger on one of them for you today. But those and many others in Scripture show us how our work can be used to glorify God. Why does all this matter? Well, this matters because I want to be part of a church here and ultimately what we go on to in Bury, in my case. I want to be part of a church whose best ministry isn't done here on a Sunday, but whose best ministry is done in a factory on a Tuesday morning or in a student hall late on a Thursday night. Maybe it's an idea that comes to them in the middle of the night. Maybe it's the way they treat a colleague or a co-worker in a really tricky meeting. I want our best ministry to be done there. And of course, you know my heart. That isn't because I want what happens here to be bad. It's because I want what goes on there to be better. That's the way the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. It's by our best ministry is done elsewhere. Jesus' light shines brightest in the darkness. And maybe you're in a sphere that feels pretty dark at the moment, but know that the light that's in you is bigger and more powerful than the darkness that's out there. And God is using you to pursue those who don't know him so that he can bless them. Jesus is not content to leave an inch of this world untouched with the reality of his kingdom and his presence. And he's using you and he's using the third, the quarter of your week that you give to your work as part of that. He's not just interested in your Sunday. He wants what you do all week round to help others to encounter him.